Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I wonder, do you struggle keeping your faith in a world that seems to be losing its mind? Here's another question for you, and this one I'd really love for you to answer. What has taken the wind out of your sails, the bounce out of your step, and the joy out of your heart? Will you text me, 877-933-2484. If you can pinpoint it, maybe it's the news, maybe it's culture, maybe it's a child, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's a battle that's right under your roof that nobody else knows about. So what has taken the wind out of your sails, the bounce out of your step, and the joy out of your heart? Well, my guest today says that whatever has happened to you, whatever may happen, that is not the end of your story. One of our favorites, Robert Morgan, joins me today to talk about his book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. And even the cover is majestic. It just, the title thunders in my spirit, and the cover just speaks to our lives being built on the rock. Whatever happens, how to stand firm in your faith when the world is falling apart. It's a hardcover, beautiful book loaded with rich content. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. The thief on the cross had a violent life. He seemingly had no chance of getting into heaven, but by the grace of God, he was saved. He literally had breakfast with the devil and supper with the Savior. Tune in this Saturday morning to hear Pastor Colin Smith's special program, Heaven, How I Got Here, and get a fresh new understanding of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's this Saturday morning on Faith Radio. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Robert J. Morgan teaches Bible each week on his podcast, The Robert J. Morgan Podcast, and through his speaking engagements and his books, including The Red Sea Rules, The Strength You Need, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, The 50 Final Events in World History, Then Sings My Soul. I think we've had him on the show to talk about all of these. He also serves as an associate pastor at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we always love it when we get to talk with him. Pastor Robert, welcome back to the show.
I'm always so glad to be back with you, Suzy. It's a joy. You're the best.
Oh, wow. I feel that about you. So I was so looking forward to this conversation. Well, you know, because you've been on so many times, what's God been talking to you about these days?
Happiness. I had the most unusual conversation with David Jeremiah the other day. We were talking about the difference between joy and happiness. And, you know, most of us say, well, joy is deep. It's an attitude. Happiness is, based on happenings, and it comes and goes. But Dr. Jeremiah pointed to a book by Randy Alcorn on this subject, which I've now been reading, that God wants us to be happy, and that in the Bible, there is very little difference between joy and happiness.
Right.
And that, we can't stay totally, consistently in a buoyant frame of mind. We do have ups and downs, but that the general tone of our life should be happy. And just this morning in my devotions, I came to Proverbs 16:20 that says, "The one who trusts the Lord, happy is he." And so this whole subject of it's all right to be happy. In fact, that's what God wants us to be. That's been a real rediscovery for me.
I love, love, love that you talked about that, because so often we spiritualize sorrow. Now, truly, Jesus was a man of sorrow. He's with us in our sorrows. But what I'm saying when I say spiritualizing sorrow is we minimize happiness as if that's for shallow people or people who aren't in touch with what's going on. And yet I've heard that as well, and we've talked about that in past topics on the show, that there's very little difference if you dig deep into the true meanings of Scripture. And why wouldn't a good father want his children happy? Now, of course, we could probably spend a whole show on those who are just pursuing happiness at the expense of virtue. That's another conversation. But I do feel like that topic needs to make a comeback amongst serious Christians, don't you?
Yes, yes. I'm excited about it. Because I'm melancholic by nature, and I feel like that the most appropriate disposition is one of being a little bit depressed. I don't know why that is. I think it's just built into my character. But the whole concept that we should be happy, we ought to be happy people, and it's not exactly new to me, but it's hitting me with fresh strength, and I'm excited about that.
It makes me happy. Really, hearing you say that makes me so happy. Well, digging into your beautiful book, Whatever Happens, first let me just ask you, you know, of all the topics you could address, how was this one born in your heart?
Well, the book basically is a study of Philippians, the little letter that Paul wrote. Either he was under house arrest in Rome at the time, or had been moved into some prison quarters closer to the imperial court for his legal issues. But he wrote this little book of four chapters, and it's almost everybody's favorite epistle. I mean, it is so short and sweet. It's got the richest verses in it, and I've been studying it for a half century and preaching from it for almost as long and teaching it. So I went through this book and found 31 very clear, wonderful principles for standing firm, and that's really the subject of the book. The key verse in Philippians is chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, see to it that you represent well the gospel of Christ, standing firm and not being intimidated.
And so good.
And that theme really carries its way all the way through the book of Philippians in a wide variety of applications.
You know, I often say it's not always our circumstances that exhaust us. It's the story we tell ourselves about those circumstances that exhaust us. And you say it this way, gloomy thoughts come from the way we interpret the happenings in our lives. Say more about that.
Paul was saying in chapter one, you know, the whole background here is fascinating. The Philippians were very, very close to Paul. They were his closest and most intimate church that he was involved with. When they found out that he was in Rome under house arrest or in prison, they sent him a gift, and they expressed tremendous concern because all of his other plans had fallen apart. But Paul wrote back and said, you know, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the gospel. In other words, when I look at everything that seemed to go wrong, I can see how God is using it all to make things be right. And he was very encouraged about it. So you're right. We have to interpret life events through the promises of God. If we don't have the promises of God and we just look at them without any intervening lens, then they seem discouraging. But when we lock the lens of God in front of our eyes as we look at the whatever happens in life, then we see them differently. This is Paul's version of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord.
I love this so much. You said this, the things that happen to us have a divine way of actually turning out for our good and for the furtherance of the gospel. In his own way and time, the Lord reverses adversity, overrides misfortune, and dismantles the devil's schemes. And he will do this for you. And I don't want to rush through this front. I want to read this because I think someone really, you're sitting right now in a heartbreak. I just get a sense as you're listening today. And I want to just, if I could grab your chin and tilt it up, have you look up, even above me, look up to Jesus and hear this again. The things that happen to us have a divine way of actually turning out for our good and for the furtherance of the gospel. In his own way and time, listen, the Lord reverses adversity, overrides misfortune, and dismantles the devil's schemes. And he will do this for you. Robert, how have you seen God specifically do that in your own life?
Oh, I've seen so many ways. I've been so discouraged about so many things at different times. Like I said, I'm melancholic. And so something will hit me. I'll be tremendously discouraged about it. But then I turn around and see how the Lord has used it. A very recent example is I was at the same church for 42 years. For most of that time, I was senior pastor. You've been there. You've visited. And then because of my wife's illness, I stepped aside from being senior pastor and became a teaching pastor there. But it was a situation that really wasn't tenable for the veteran pastor to be around while the young pastors were trying to get themselves established. I realized that that I seemed to be in their way, and so I just left, and that, you know, broke my heart. But then Alan Jackson from World Outreach called, which is one of the greatest and largest churches in America, and said, now that you've left your church, would you come and work with me here?
Wow.
And the Lord has opened up a door for me so much bigger and larger, and it's not necessarily better, because wherever we are in the will of God is the best. But for this point of time in my life, it is better, and I'm just astonished. I could never have opened this door, but the thing that grieved me so much has turned out to be a source of new open doors and great blessings. And the Lord has a way of doing it. Really is a miracle. I mean, we talk about the miracles of the Bible, but there is no miracle greater than seeing, as we go through life, how the Lord has redeemed our negative circumstances and turned curses into blessings.
I love that story so much, because we can hang on to, like, that, you know, it was God's will that you lead that church for as long as you did. And if someone would have shown up at that church in that season under your teaching, you are in the space God anointed you to. And you could have hung on tight. You could have been, controlling or whatever, but you humbly followed the Lord to the next season. And now you're anointed and appointed to be where you are. And I mean, I just feel like someone maybe needs to hear that today. You're hanging on to something going, but this was God. God started me out on this. But seasons change, and we need to change with Him, because our best place is in the center of His will. Any advice for that person listening today?
Yeah, I think find some great Bible verses about this. Philippians 1 is a great verse. There's also, of course, Romans 8:28 that we quoted earlier. But also, in the Bible, it talks about how Balaam tried to curse Israel, but God turned the curse into a blessing. And that phrase, I can't give you the exact references, so somebody may have to look it up, but it's found twice in the Bible, that God turned the curse into the blessing. And I think if someone feels cursed or unfortunate or grieved or they're sensing a loss in their life, just claim one of these verses and see how God will work everything for good, how He will work it for the furtherance of the gospel, and how, when we commit things to Jesus Christ, He turns curses into blessings.
As I'm thinking, too, about your humble, submitted will before the Lord, you know, my hubby's talked about when he's watched football stories where you have the older quarterback threatened by the younger one, and you understand it, they're coming in and they're vying for your job, but he's like, if the older quarterback would have the humble security, if he had a faith in God and the security and God's plans for him, he could mentor this young man with class and trust that God has a plan for him as well. But it's such a sorry state of affairs when you see them, you know, undermining, hanging on, white-knuckling the past as if my own identity, all of it is tied up in what my youthfulness and what I accomplished back then. And truly, if we could understand that in every season of life for the Christ follower, there's some kind of job security and that God has something for us to do. And if we could stay humbly submitted and not be posturing, it seems like He could, with the skill of a surgeon, extract us from that situation, bring us to the next one with the least amount of collateral damage. It seems like we're the ones who, like Saul, when he was so jealous of Paul, the collateral damage of his insecurity was unbelievable. Even so, God's purposes prevailed for David. I just think that's amazing.
Yes, well, you know, I was wounded in the process, but God's in the process of healing wounds. I mean, He does that with great excellence. But also, every stage in life is preparing us for the next stage. God is never finished with us until we get to heaven. And I think that we go through life in stages. I wrote about this in a book called The Jordan River Rules. And every stage in life, in many ways, is better than all of the previous ones. And all of the previous ones have prepared us for the next stage of life that God has for us. So our job is just to continue serving Him day by day and stage by stage and never, never, never stopping.
Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about open and closed doors. And once again, God doesn't want you to put all your body weight into a door and ram it open. There is a way to navigate open and closed doors. And Dr. Robert Morgan writes about that in his book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Maybe you needed to hear this today. Whatever happens, there's promise for you. There's provision for you. If you are in Christ, whatever happens, you're never without hope. You're never without a Savior, a Father who cares for you. There's promises in Scripture with your name on them. You have never without hope, whatever happens in this world, in your world. So glad you tuned in today, talking to one of our favorites, Pastor Robert Morgan. Whatever Happens is the title of his book, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World Falls Apart. He's just got so much wisdom, as he always includes in his books, just packed with so much wisdom. We could do a full show on every chapter. I got to read this because I thought it was so good. Robert, you said, we have to bypass all the closed doors by faith until we come to the one God is preparing to open for us. We cannot let closed doors discourage us, for God is in the details. And in that chapter, you tell the story about how God gave you this little book for parents. So you wrote this little book for parents to use in leading their children to Christ, and a friend wanted to publish it. Tell us that story.
Yes, this was very early in my pastoral career, and I was burdened that parents know and have a tool for leading their children to Christ in the right time and in the right way. So I wrote a little book just for use in our church, and a friend said, well, I would like to publish that. He had a small publishing company, and I was thrilled, and so I agreed. I shook hands on it, and then Thomas Nelson, the world's largest Bible publisher, at that time, came and said, we'd like to publish it. And for an unknown author to have a contract, which he didn't even solicit from a publisher of that stature, it was unheard of. Yeah. But I'd already promised my friend, and I went to him, and he said, well, I still want to publish it. So I declined, and then he ended up not publishing it. And so I felt like I just had two great disappointments. But Thomas Nelson circled around and said, well, if you can't do that book, what about this one? And that's what really launched my writing career. And it's been about 30 years ago. I've not been without a book contract in all of these years. And furthermore, another publisher later published the original book that I'd been so concerned about. So the Lord worked all of this out. But we have disappointments in life. Nothing is harder for us than disappointments. Maybe you have a girlfriend or boyfriend who dumps you. Maybe you lose your scholarship at the university. Maybe you don't get the job promotion that you had hoped for. Life is full of disappointments, and they can just make us sick. But if we remember that old adage that disappointments are His appointments, then it makes a lot of difference because the Lord is guiding us. The details of our lives are known by Him, And if we have a disappointment, it's because he has something better for us right up ahead.
Hallelujah. Somebody got to text me an amen. You needed to hear that today, I think. You also say the best approach is to knock softly or nudge against the door. If it opens, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, praise the Lord. Trust his plan and then move on. Pastor, can you think of situations where God maybe put a desire in your heart? And, you know, there's times I know he says, just wait, let me fulfill it. But, I mean, especially as humble as you are, did he lead you to nudge? Did he lead you to tap? I mean, I'm so curious how that looked for you.
You know, I don't feel that I'm a very humble person, you're kind to say.
Yes, so. You are.
But yes, the scenario in the book of Philippians is that Paul traveled 1,000 miles looking for a place to preach. I mean, this is literally true in the book of Acts chapter 16, all the way across Turkey. And he says he tried to go one way and the Spirit of God wouldn't let him. And he tried to go another way and the doors closed until finally he got to Troas and he had the vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. But it says that they tried to enter, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. So there's a lot of times that we see an opportunity. So we want to apply for this job. We want to apply for this loan. We want to apply for this college. And so we, you know, what I do is I knock on the door, I tap on the door. But if it doesn't open, obviously and easily, I don't try to force it open. If we don't knock on the door, then we may be too passive. If we try to push the door or force the opportunity, then we may be too aggressive. Everybody does this a little bit differently, but I've learned that if I simply tap on doors, the right ones will open. I may nudge on them a little bit, but I don't try to force events in life. And the Lord seems to have a way of respecting that, and that's the example that we have of Paul the Apostle. So I would encourage people, if there is something they really, an opportunity they really want, then go for it, but don't force it when it doesn't seem to be happening in the providence of God. We have to have that wisdom to know when to knock and when to nudge and when to back off a little bit and wait.
Oh, wow. Amen. He said, God's will for our lives is purposeful. That's why we cannot stop. I do love that, because maybe you're listening today and you're wondering, should I go back to school? And you maybe feel like you're too old. Or maybe God wants you to reach out to someone, a relationship that kind of had fallen apart years ago. As you just take the next steps, it's amazing how I feel gracious and kind and compassionate God is with those first steps where we're doing our best with what we know. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us. We can trust him, you know, so good. All right. This reflection I love from you as well. At age 70, I've been looking back over my life. The doors I really wanted to open didn't. Other doors that I never would have imagined opening did. There have been far more closed doors than open ones for me, because for every one thing the Lord wanted me to do, there were 100 he didn't. Whatever happens, know this, even when you're perplexed, God is orchestrating your footsteps and your future. That's so interesting and amazing to hear you say that, Robert, because, you know, standing on the outside again as a fellow author, I mean, you sold millions of copies. You've maintained a precious and beautiful faith in the middle of so much loss. I feel like you've lived an incredibly fruitful, but even a successful life. So this actually helped me so much to get an inside glimpse of, because I look up to you so much, that for every one door that opened, 100 didn't. How did you process the doors that did not open? Like in the moment, how did you reconcile that and how did you get back to a place of peace and trust again?
Well, I'll have to say that in the moment, I was, you know, really discouraged or angry or disturbed by it. This happens over and over again. I'll give you just one example. When I was in college, a freshman in college, I thought I wanted a career in radio. And so there was a station in Bristol, Tennessee, WOPI, that hired me and gave me a little bit of training. This is where the old singer, Tennessee, Ernie Ford, he got his start at the same radio station. But they didn't give me enough training. And one day they left me there alone when everything went wrong. And I just got chewed out by the manager. And I was so, now I remember I was only 18, but I was so humiliated. I never went back. I didn't quit. I just walked out that day and I didn't go back even to get my paycheck. And I thought, well, there goes my career in radio. But now, all of these years later, I'm on radio shows like yours. I'm reading books on tape for my own books. I have a podcast. I mean, the Lord opened up doors far beyond what would have been true for a little small one station operation in a small Tennessee town. But, you know, at the time, all I know was I have failed. I'm an idiot. I couldn't do what they wanted me to do. And, you know, it was rough on my self-image. But you look back and the Lord did want me to be a communicator, but just not through the route that I was trying to go through at the time. So I think when we look back over life, we see the providence of God in opening and closing those doors. And if we will remember to take the longer perspective, then it eases the sense of immediate frustration that we feel.
So good. You know, you can see how the enemy would waste no time getting in there blaming you when, in fact, they should have trained you. So to not train you and then blame you for falling down, truly their fault. But you wouldn't know that at 18. So the enemy, I'm sure, blamed you and made you feel like a failure. And yet it's such a picture of God's providence and his grace and his goodness that he dropped that desire in your heart and he intends to fulfill what he started. Like he, in his way, established you as a communicator anyway. I think that really is what your book so much is about, whatever happens, that we do our part and then God does his part. And his part is so much more magnificent, meticulous, miraculous than we can imagine, that if we could really grasp the kind of hands that we're in, I think we would never have another insecure day again. We will have our tough days, but if we can keep fighting for a redeemed perspective, we would really know we are in good hands, right?
Yes, and the study of the book of Philippians is a tremendous way to develop that mindset. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's only four chapters here. You can sit down and read it in 5 minutes. But the depth of and the wonder and the sweetness and the beauty of every word that Paul says helps us to develop that mindset. He called it in chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ. But it's the ability to look at things with the same mindset of the Lord. And I would encourage everybody to just spend some more time in Philippians. I hope that my book, you know, Whatever Happens, will encourage them to do that. But even without that, if they have a Bible, then they can turn to the book of Philippians. And there is something about that enables people as they study it to develop the kind of perspective that you and I are talking about right now.
We're going to pause. When we come back, I want to talk about this piece of advice. Whatever happens, layer your life with generosity. How that helps you keep perspective, how that keeps your footing on solid ground. As Christians, God calls us to layer our lives with generosity. What's the impact of that? What difference does it make if you do or if you don't layer your life with generosity? Pastor Robert Morgan is my guest, best-selling author, pastor. His book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, and he's a mentor for me from afar, Pastor Robert Morgan. He's got a brand new, amazing book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. And you may look like, well, you may truly believe the world is falling apart. It sure does feel that way. It looks that way. It is that way because we're not meant. We're pilgrims, right? We're passing through this land to a most holy place. But your personal world might be falling apart as well. And the important thing for you to know is God's word is true. And Pastor Robert looks at the book of Philippians, Paul's letters to the church of Philippi, to show us what we can do, the truths that we can stand on, the promises we can hold on to. And this is such a deep dive into that book. You'll be profoundly encouraged by it. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And each chapter starts out with whatever happens and then gives this incredible piece of wisdom like this one. Whatever happens, layer your life with generosity. Say more.
Well, this is based upon the Philippian church being the primary biblical example in church history for a giving church. I think a lot of people don't realize this. But the Philippians were very close to Paul, and they continually sent him sacrificial offerings to help support his work. I mean, the Apostle Paul needed clothes. He needed food. He needed tickets for the fares on the ships that he took from place to place. He had financial needs. He had people who were with him, always around him, who needed their needs met. And the Philippians continually sent money to him. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, he said that the churches of Macedonia, which primarily was the Philippian church, are the greatest examples in the New Testament world of churches who have what he called the grace of giving. And it's because of their example that churches now for the last 2,000 years have been supporting the advancement of the kingdom around the world. And it was a slave girl who was giving her little bit of money. It was a businesswoman who was supporting it. It was the jailer who was giving a portion of his income to the Lord's work. We know these original members of this Philippian church from the story in Acts chapter 16, but they were so generous, and their generosity has reverberated through Christian history and is just a tremendous example for us that what we spend on ourselves, we need to spend some things on ourselves or else, you know, we'll starve. But it's our generosity that really makes a lasting, cascading mark for the Lord as time endures.
Tell the story about Warner Davis.
Well, this was a young man who was a college student trying to make his way through college, but he didn't have a lot of money, and so he tried to go door to door selling pots and pans. You know, this stainless steel potware that used to be sold door to door, and he was having a miserable time of it. But he finally just prayed and said, "Lord, if you will bless me, then I will give 10% back to you." And so the next week he made $250, and he sat down and wrote a $10 check to the Lord, and then he tore it up and wrote a $15 check to the Lord. And then he realized that wasn't 10%. He tore that up too. And he finally wrote a $25 check and put it in the offering plate. And that very day, an older couple showed up at church, gave him an envelope, and it contained $25. And he never forgot that lesson. He said, "It never again took me three attempts to write a check for the Lord's work." There's just, you know, I was taught, my parents, I remember watching them write out their checks every Saturday night to put in the offering plate on Sunday morning. They taught me from the time I was a lad, you know, doing chores, that I should give a portion of what I make to the Lord. And now I'm at the point where I am thrilled to be able to do that. I think as we go by, we come to realize that if we get income, if we get unexpected income, or if we get a weekly paycheck, whatever it is, it's exciting to take the first portion of that and know that we are advancing the kingdom of God around the world with it. Some of it we use to help people near us who need help, and others we may use to support the greater work of the gospel. But there is something joyful about doing that, and the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah, and you think of Jesus, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy." And when we are in a time as we are now, that we don't default to postures of generosity, to faith and to hope. We default to self-preservation, to pulling back, to making sure I have enough. And so generosity to sow into the work of the kingdom, to think about others ahead of yourself, it makes a really powerful statement. You're literally putting a flag in the ground going, you know what, my hope is in a living God and his kingdom, and it will move forward through me. I'll not react to culture. I'm responding to God's promise to take care of me. And over again, we could fill show after show with stories of those who dared to trust God, and then God brought provision just to remind them, "I will take care of you." And I think about that person listening today, Robert, who wants so much to do that, but they're white-knuckling their finances because they're terrified of the economy and all that's going on. Talk to me just about how, I mean, I will say for me, trusting God in this area has helped put my mind at ease that I am not subject to the economy. I mean, ultimately, right? I mean, it's like you're going to be impacted by what's going on with interest rates and such and costs of things. But when your hope is really in the Lord, you really, really do know somehow, some way you're going to make it through.
It's truly fun. I mean, I will say it is fun to be able to just trust the Lord enough to give him what he's laid upon your heart to give. The Bible says, let every man give as God has laid it upon his heart. And I've read about men in prisoner of war camps who were on a starvation diet, but if they got a piece of bread, they would divide it into 10 pieces and give one of the pieces to somebody else. And this walk of faith that allows us to do that is so fulfilling. And we never find God to fail to take care of us when we live with this kind of generosity.
So good. Okay, here's another wise piece of advice, friends. You ready? Whatever happens, rely on revitalizing grace. And I love that, revitalizing grace. Say more about that one.
The whole concept of grace is the millions and billions and trillions of blessings that God wants to give us. The word grace simply means the trillions, literally trillions of blessings that God wants to give us. And some of that grace, you know, Paul began the book by saying, grace and peace to you. And we sometimes read over those very quickly because they're sort of part of a standard salutation. But when you think of the number of cells in your bodies, the number of stars in the sky, the number of pieces of sand and dirt that we walk on, the blades of grass, the number of blades of grass that God gives us for our enjoyment, the number of flowers that we see, the number of birds, there are trillions of blessings. And in addition to that, there are the inner resources, the interior resources of joy and peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship we have of Christ. All of this comes into our lives. And in the book, I tell the story from Pilgrim's Progress about how Pilgrim went into Interpreter's house and he saw a big fire roaring in the fireplace, and the devil was pouring bucket after bucket of water on the fire, but he couldn't extinguish it. And Interpreter took Pilgrim around to the back of the fireplace behind the wall, and he saw that there was a man constantly pouring powerful flammable oil on that flame. It could not be extinguished. And it's a picture of the inner resources of grace and the never-ending oil of the Holy Spirit that God pours on our hearts to keep us aflame, and the devil can't quench that kind of joy. It's supernatural in nature, and all of that is conveyed in this word, grace.
Hallelujah. I'm just nourished by this show today, friends. Are you? Here's another one that I love so much. If you think of yourself as worthless, unlovable, or inadequate, you'll begin to act that way. But if you say, I am one of God's holy people, I'm one of God's saints, that will also affect the way you live. When you talk about being melancholy, Pastor, talk about times when you've had to do this, where if your default perspective has gone to a place of negativity, when you've grabbed hold of it again and said, wait a minute here, this is who I am, how that's impacted things for you.
Well, Paul begins the book by addressing the saints or the holy people of Philippi. Now, these people were just like you and me. They really were not super saints like we would, you know, somehow think of them as superheroes. They were very ordinary. And yet, because they had been washed in the blood of Christ and set aside by the cross and redeemed by the resurrection, they were holy people. And if we think of ourselves like that, then it changes our self-image. What we're prone to do, and what I'm prone to do, is sometimes to say, how could I be so stupid? I mean, I wonder how many listeners have ever said to themselves, I wonder how I could have been so stupid. What an idiot I was. What a fool I was. And, you know, we all make mistakes, or we all say things that didn't come out of our mouths the way we wanted them to. We all mess up. But if we keep saying to ourselves, what an idiot I am, what a fool I am, I'm worthless, I'm no good, then we will really begin to think of ourselves like that. We'll begin to believe that self-messaging. But Philippians 1:6 says that the one who has begun a good work in us is going to carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. And if we say to ourselves, I am a fallible human being who has been redeemed by God and turned into his holy person, and the Lord is helping me to improve and to grow day by day, the one who has begun a good work in me is carrying it on to completion. I'm not finished yet, but I'm under construction, and I am very precious to God, and he's working on me, then it allows us to go through life with a biblical self-image instead of the one the devil wants us to beat us over the one that the devil tries to beat us over the head with.
So good. So we go to break, friends. I want you to hear this. In Christ, as a believer, you are supplied with abundant grace and are the heir of every single blessing God has ever invented. That's from Pastor Robert Morgan's book, Whatever Happens. Maybe you need to hear it again. In Christ, as a believer, you are supplied with an abundant grace and you are the heir of every single blessing God has ever intended. More with Pastor Robert Morgan in just a moment. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up, and the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind, and you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really rich, powerful conversation with our friend Robert Morgan. He's a best-selling author and a pastor. He's released a beautiful new book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. And every chapter starts with Whatever Happens. And we've been talking about the times that we're in and how to find footing, how to find perspective. And it is just through God's word and his promises and really contending for a biblical perspective. Here's another important strategy coming from one of the chapters. Whatever happens, invigorate your life through prayer. Say more, Pastor.
Paul began this epistle really by praying for the Philippians. He prayed that their love would abound more and more in depth of insight. He prayed that they would make better choices, that they would grow to maturity. And he really relished composing that prayer for them. And I think sometimes we think of prayer as a drudgery. I reminded myself this morning in my prayer time that sitting down and talking to the Lord wasn't a drudgery, that having the King of Kings come down and sit across the table from me to have a conversation and to listen to my burdens, that was a tremendous opportunity. And we need to think of prayer in much more enjoyable terms than we sometimes do. We turn it out to be a chore when, in fact, it should energize us. And I think it comes from just being very natural and saying to ourselves, you know, I'm going to sit down here. Jesus is sitting down here beside me, and I have some things that I want to hear from him, and so I'm going to open his word and read it. But he's got some things that he wants me to tell him, and we're just going to have a conversation together. And we can take Paul's prayer and turn it into our own prayer. We can pray it for other people. We can write it out. We can sing it. There are so many different ways of praying, but it should energize us. And we get some hints about how to do that from this letter to the Philippians, especially in chapter 4, when Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.
Love this too. You said, if we go to God in everything, we'll have wisdom and discernment on every needed occasion, which is just about always. Amen, amen. Okay, here's another one. Whatever happens, replace gloomy thoughts with glorious thoughts. And in that chapter, you tell a story about how after an event, you hopped in your truck, you started it, only to realize someone had stole your catalytic converter. Tell us that story.
This is going back to chapter 1 of Philippians again, when Paul said, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. When we have something bad happen to us, we should look around because the Lord may want us to share the gospel with someone. And the story you're referring to, I was in Tupelo, Mississippi. I got Got up in the morning, went to my hotel, started the truck to go to the place where I was preaching, and it roared like a motorcycle. And someone had stolen the catalytic converter, and it caused me no end of problems. I had to leave the car there, rent a car. They fixed it. It came back to my house. It still wasn't fixed. I took it to the Nashville dealership. I had to leave it. And then when they finally said it was ready, I took a ride-sharing ride, which was about half an hour, to the dealership. And the young man who was driving, I forget if it was Uber or Lyft, but he had a Bible in the back seat. And I said, "Is this your Bible?" And he said, "Well, it belonged to my grandmother, and or to my aunt," I think he said, "and I loved her. And I keep it with me to so I'll feel close to her." And I said, "Well, it's good to have a Bible in your car. It's better if you will read it." He said, "Well, I guess I should." And I said, "Well, let me tell you some things the Bible says." And he seemed unusually interested. And so as I shared thoughts from the Bible, I shared with him how to find Christ as your Savior. And I could tell he was listening very intently. And when we got to the dealership, I said, "Would you like to do this? Would you like to ask Christ to come into your life?" He said, "I would." And I leaned over the front seat and took his hand and I prayed with him, and he was wonderfully saved. And I thought, this is why the Lord allowed some thief in Mississippi to cut off the catalytic converter from my truck. It's resulted here in the salvation of an Uber driver in Nashville, Tennessee.
And my goodness,
the Lord does things like this all the time. We just have to say, "Lord, use this negative circumstance in a good way in someone's life and help me to be an evangelist." And, you know, a simple prayer like that, is the Lord just delights to do things like that.
You know, you could have whined and complained, you know, "I'm trying to serve God and I'm taken advantage of in the middle of it all." But like Paul, you were able to say, "What happened to me served to advance the gospel." And here's one of those, again, I feel like ironclad promises that there's nothing the enemy can steal, that God can't restore and redeem somehow, some way, as you say, for the furtherance of the gospel, and even in a way that changes us. Because, you know, it's humbling that you had to go through so much just to get your truck fixed because of a thief. And yet, as you continue to submit to God, you're right where he wants you to be. I just think that's amazing.
Well, I did complain and
as we all would.
I wasn't always happy through that process, but you know, a lot of growth is letting the Lord and we have to take an active part in this, change our attitudes. I think we get discouraged, but we don't need to stay that way. We get angry, but we don't need to stay that way. We have these natural reactions, but we don't need to stay that way. We need to process them and in the light of Scripture by faith and discover the grace that God has at the end of them. And that's one of the great learning experiences of being a follower of Jesus.
And you think of all the inconvenience you walked through for the sake of salvation for that one young man. I mean, you were the answer to his aunt's prayers, no doubt, because his aunt, before she died, was praying, "God, bring someone into his life." And look how God did that. Truly amazing.
And sometimes the Lord answers our prayers after we're gone.
Yeah.
I have some people I'm praying for, and I just cannot see any movement. But I'm going to continue to pray. The Bible says in Luke 18, we should always pray and not give up. And some of these may not be answered until after I'm gone, but they will be the answers in the future to prayers that I'm praying right now.
Hmm. Well, Pastor, I've asked you this question plenty of times as you've been on the show many times, but I'm going to ask again. What do you know about God now that you didn't know maybe as well 5-10 years ago?
I've been astonished at the whole subject of the omniscience of God. And it really opened up to me as I was listening to a lecture from William Lane Craig on this very subject. But one of the things that is so interesting is when David was in trouble and he was in a particular city, he said, "Lord, the enemy is coming to this city. Will the city give me up? Will they surrender me?" And the Lord said, "Yes." And David said, "Well, if I go out and I fight, then will I be successful?" And the Lord said, "Yes." So David didn't remain in the city. He went out and fought. But the Lord knew what would happen if he had remained in the city. In other words, God knows what would have happened in a hypothetical situation. He knows what all of the contingencies are. So today I'm talking to you from the Lanier Theological Library in Houston. The Lord knows what would have happened if I had stayed in Nashville instead of coming here. But he knows what's happening here, which is in fact the reality of the decision that I made. If you go to one college, the Lord knows what will happen. But if you go to another college, the Lord knows what would have happened if you'd gone to A college, or what will happen if you go to B. I mean, God's knowledge of the contingencies down through the chain reaction through infinity is mind-boggling. And the more I think about it, the more I'm just thrilled with the total knowledge that God has. These things are mind-boggling beyond our ability to understand, but it adds the mystery that we need to the Christian faith.
Oh, wow. Pastor Robert Morgan is my guest today. I thank you. You are my special guest as well. I pray you found some encouragement here. He'll be on again with us next month, so do not fear, because every conversation we have is so rich. Love you guys and appreciate you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.